Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Open Forum. Jimmy Akin, first hour. Tim Staples, second hour. And we're not even raising money. It's an amazing day here at Catholic Answers. You're welcome to call, but I'll tell you right now, at the moment, the lines are full. But give it a try as the hour progresses, and we'll do our best, anyways, to get you on with Tim Staples. 888-318-7884. It's Open Forum. Open Forum means open to you, wherever you are, whatever your question is. You want to know something about the Bible, about Jesus, about the Catholic faith, about the popes, about the moral teachings of the church, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
Is it an illusion, or are you not traveling as much these days?
No, like, I haven't been. Ever since. I don't think I've ever gotten back up to full swing yet since my stroke.
Oh, yeah. But in the fall and winter, I think you were away a bit. I was.
I had an explosion there. I've kind of slowed things down to where I'm only going out on average once a month.
Oh, slowed it down to once a month, huh?
I used to do three times a month.
That's wild.
But my body and my brain will not allow me to do that any longer. So
I've asked you this before, but yeah. Have you ever done the thing where you wake up and you don't remember for a few minutes where you are?
Yes.
Like, what city am I in?
I have done the thing like you see in commercials where I stand up in front of an audience.
I know what you're going to say.
I have forgotten where I am. Back when I used to
nice
really.
Nice to see you, Cleveland.
Oh
man, yeah. This is Baton
Hello,
Rouge.
Hello, Cleveland. You're in Louisiana. Yeah. No, I really have had that happen back when I would do, lots of those trips back to back to backers.
Yeah.
It was crazy. Yeah. But yeah, I listen to the doctors, and say, look, you got to challenge yourself, but at the same time, you don't want to do too much. So that's
right.
Where we're at.
Right. Hey, the number is 888-318-7884. It's an open forum, and whatever you ask right now, it's coming right out of Tim's head. He's got his computer is not working. They just took it away from him. So what?
I feel naked with no computer here.
You're getting the straight Tim answer. Cassandra in Atlanta, Georgia, watching on YouTube. You're first up this hour. Thank you for the call, Cassandra. Go ahead with your question.
Thanks for taking my call. So, so the Old Testament can make God appear. He can appear to many as angry, mean, or jealous God. However, the New Testament describes him as kind, forgiving, and a loving God. There's a famous motivational speaker, Tony Robbins, and he's also Christian, commented on this, and he came to the conclusion that it's because God grows. What
Ouch.
Is the Catholic answer to the question? Doesn't God know everything before it even happens? Does this mean God can change his mind and grow?
Right. Great question. And the answer is no, it is metaphysically impossible, absurd to say that God could grow, because God is, by definition, pure actuality. There can be no potency in him. If a creature has potency, that means he ain't God. God is pure actuality, meaning he cannot come to learn anything because he already knows it. I say this often, I've said this to my kids, and I think they've got it, Cy. I do. I say, God can't move from here to there. Why? Because he's already there, mm-hmm. right? He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all right? So, no, God cannot grow. It is we. So I look at the differences between Old and New Testament. Number one, I would say they are overblown, because it is the same God in both Testaments, to be sure, because yes, we see judgment fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, and we see the 10 plagues. We could go through a litany of things in the Old Testament, but we also see, hey, my computer just appeared and it works. All right. But we also see the tender and kindness of God in the Old Testament. Just look at Psalm 118 and Psalm 136. His mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. His love is everlasting, right? His mercy toward his people is so prevalent and evident in the Old Testament. Now, we go to the New Testament and we see Ananias and Sapphira, right? Whom God killed on the spot for withholding part of what they promised to give there shortly after Pentecost. You know, and we have the Jesus who dies on the cross also puts his finger in the face of the Pharisees in John 8:44 and says, "You are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and you are liars." And on we could go. So I believe it's the same God. But there is a difference, to be sure, between the way God treats his people, not because of a change in God, but I like to look at it the way St. Irenaeus, when he was dealing with Marcion, you know, the Gnostic heretic who also fell prey to the same error of Mr. Robbins there in thinking because of the differences between the old and the new, there were, he actually said two gods, not that God grew, but there's actually two gods, sort of a good God and a bad God, or a God and a demigod, that sort of demiurge sort of thing. And St. Irenaeus, way back in the second century, said, no, it's not God who's changed, it's man who has changed. And so God, St. Irenaeus looked at it kind of like the way I look at it with dealing with my children. I've got seven of them, and they range from 20 down to 7. I do not treat my 18-year-old and my 20-year-old the same way that I would treat my 7-year-old or my 9-year-old. If I did, we would have some serious problems, right? Mm-hmm. Because they are very different. You treat them very different. And so God is, if you view him as a father, because that's what he is. He's revealed as a father to his people. The ancient people in Old Testament times, he dealt with very differently because they were an ancient people, a barbaric people as well, tribal and such. He dealt with them very different, but he gave graces to his people over time, and he elevates the conversation, giving them the law. And when it comes to the law and the prophets, we see a development over the centuries until by the time Christ comes, as Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And that's why Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 would say that God, who in various and partial way, a form of the Greek word meridus there, God, who in various and partial ways spoke by the prophets in these last days, has spoken by his son, right? So he gives the definitive word that he only gave partially to the ancient people. He gives the definitive word to his son. So there's the sort of the reason for the difference. It's not a change in God. It's a change in man. Does that make sense?
Yeah, actually, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you so much.
God bless you, Cassandra.
Thank you, Cassandra. Thank you very much. We'll take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Each weekday, we'll dive into the timeless teachings of our Catholic faith, drawing upon the wisdom of the ages to navigate the challenges of today. Together, we'll seek truth, find inspiration, and forge a deeper connection with God. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth, tomorrow at 4 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and it's open forum. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We'll go to Augusta, Georgia. We're just in Atlanta, Georgia with Cassandra, now with Daniel in Augusta, Georgia, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for downloading our app onto your phone, Daniel. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, how you doing? Can you hear me?
Pretty well. Try to be as close as you can to the phone because it sounds a little bit distant.
Okay, hold on. Let me go to speaker.
Are you going to speaker? That sounds
good.
I had
a question about the rosary.
Okay.
And Mary, I was reading it, and it said Mary made 15 promises to those who recite it devoutly and, I guess, daily.
Okay.
And one of the promises, I was curious, she said that she will deliver those who recite her rosary from purgatory.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if we recite it daily and devoutly, will we be able to, like, skip purgatory?
Yes. Great question, and absolutely. But the key is devoutly. And what does that mean? In fact, you could exercise any of the devotions of our Catholic faith. And if you do so devoutly, and by devoutly, that means to the point where you are completely free from all detachment to sin, both mortal and venial, and you receive the sacraments well, which all sacramentals and private revelations in the church, remember, including the rosary, are ordered toward our reception of our blessed Lord well in the Eucharist. Everything in our faith, right, Si, is ordered to the Eucharist.
Amen. Yes.
Which is Jesus Christ himself. So if you are truly praying Divine Mercy Chaplet devoutly to the point where you are free of all detachment, both mortal and venial sin, and you are receiving the sacraments regularly, you will, in fact, skip purgatory. I like that. Skip purgatory.
Yeah.
Because, you know, that's a good way to put it, because you are. You would go immediately to heaven. Now, the doing of it, that's the difficult part, because being perfectly, you know, detached from all sin, both mortal and venial, is not exactly easy. But remember, Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He told us in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right? Is that easy? No. Wide, he says in Matthew 7:13, wide and spacious is the way that leads to destruction, and there will be many therein. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few find it. So, no, it's not easy, but it's certainly possible. And with not just the rosary, which has a track record as one of the greatest private devotions the church has ever produced, and of course it's because it's produced from on high, it's not just the church producing that, but our Blessed Mother gave it to us as a gift. You're talking about all these gifts. If we use them well, they will attain their end in us. And that is going directly to heaven. And you know, Daniel, it's a great and important question, because we have to remember, don't we, Si, that we're not made for purgatory.
No, right.
We are made for heaven. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we can go to purgatory. Now, it's a fact that we will go to purgatory if, in fact, we die in a state of grace and we still have sins, you know, venial sins on our souls and or punishment due for forgiven sins. But that's not our end. That is not why Jesus died on the cross for us. He died on the cross so that we could go to heaven and that we could be free from sin. And that's what our Blessed Mother is saying. The rosary is all about giving us the power to be free from sin.
Thanks, Daniel. I'm going to keep going because we've got lots of folks on the line. Jacob in Katy, Texas, watching on YouTube. Jacob, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Is it all right if I have two questions?
It is, but you can only give us one.
One
no,
at
I'm only
a time.
Kidding. I'm only kidding.
No, he meant one at a time.
We'll see. We'll okay. see, Jacob. Right. Just behave yourself right. And we'll see.
That sounds great.
Okay.
So my first question is, so just for some backstory really quickly. So at my high school, there's like, I kind of have the opportunity to talk to like a lot of kids in my class.
Yeah.
What I've started doing is I've started making rosaries and I've handed them out. And that's led me to be able to like talk to a bunch of these kids
Great.
About their faith. And I've been able to answer a lot of their questions, but
wow.
I feel like the seeds are kind of superficial. Okay. Or like if I hand out a rosary, I feel like it's not gonna, it's not bringing fruit. So how do you recommend I kind of like get through to these people to help them understand like Catholicism, I guess, or how have like a meaningful conversation with them?
Is this a public school?
Oh, yes, sir.
Wow. Oh, well,
you can ask all the questions you want, Jacob.
Yeah, that's right. I have to say, first and foremost, man, I would not say that, like, wow, this isn't enough. I feel it. No, what you are doing is extraordinary. I'm surprised you haven't gotten into trouble for handing out rosaries in a public school. I mean, that is a huge blessing and a bold statement of your Catholic faith, brother, and you are to be commended for that, because I'll guarantee you, you may think that it's not having an effect, but it will, and it is having an effect, because you've got our Blessed Mother behind you. She's got your back, and I will guarantee you it will bear fruit. So seeds are being planted, brother. That's a very creative way of, you know, getting your foot in the door to start the conversation. So I think that's a fantastic way. Another thing you might want to do is hand out some tracts. You know, we at Catholic Answers, you know, what are we up to now in our tracts? You know, we had 120 forever, but I think we've added to those. I don't even know how many tracts we have.
I don't know, but you got to print them now. We just have the PDFs of them.
Okay. So if you go to our website at Catholic.com, you can print out our tracts. I don't know, 140, I want to say, 130, 140 of them on everything you can imagine. We also have a wonderful little booklet that was originally designed just for a situation like yours called Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth. And that, we can get them in
yes,
bulk,
we can.
Right?
We can, yeah.
Yeah, and we can send you, if you'd like, we can send you a whole bunch of them that you can hand out. Now, that may be even more effective than the rosary, because this pillar is a sort of overview of the Catholic faith. It's a very well done little booklet. It's amazing what it covers in just a few short pages. So that might be something you want. And if you'd like, we can send you out a bunch of them for free. Would that help?
That sounds absolutely amazing. Because I've had to pull it up. Because I'll go to the USCCB website, and they have a How to Pray the Rosary. But I think just having it like in a paper format is just so much more helpful.
Oh yeah, okay. And this will be something that will answer a lot of questions that people have about the Catholic faith as well. But I just have to say again, Jacob, that you qualify. We use this word a lot in California, too much. But this you qualify for. You are awesome.
Dude, you are awesome. All right, you can go for your second question.
Second question.
All right. So my second question should be a lot easier to answer. It's what are your, I guess I'll narrow it down, five favorite books about Catholicism, or just Christianity in general, I guess.
My five favorites. That is a tough one, but I will tell you.
I can guess one, I bet.
Yes. One would be Faith of Our Fathers.
I knew it! Gibbon.
Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons. It's a classic written by the late great. I guess we don't say late anymore because he's been dead for over 100 years. That's pretty late. James Cardinal Gibbons, Faith of Our Fathers, phenomenal defense of the Catholic faith from the late 19th century. Secondly, gosh, there are so many good ones, but I would say College Apologetics by Father Anthony Alexander. He was a giant in philosophy as well as theology. It's published by Tan Books, College Apologetics, and this one takes you from no faith at all the way to the Catholic faith. It is absolutely fantastic. Then there's Dr. Peter Kraft has an awesome book that he wrote together with Father Ron Tosselli, and it's called The Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics. They had two versions of it. One was Fundamentals of Christian apologetics. I recommend the second one they did, The Fundamentals of Catholic Apologetics. Absolutely fantastic. It answers, as far as exhaustiveness goes, I think that that one takes the cake. Also, number four, a new one has been upped into my top five, and that's Why We're Catholic by our own Trent Horn. It is absolutely outstanding because it's simplicity, but yet it's very thorough in presenting, you know, basically like it says, why we are Catholic. And number five, it's kind of a tough call here. I'm thinking some classic apologetics here, but which one should I go with? I'm going to have to go with that Staples guy. You got to get Behold Your Mother.
Yep. And I think you'd probably get a free copy of it.
That's right. Jacob. And we will. We will send you out a free copy of Behold Your Mother. And not just because I wrote it, but I do think that the Marian doctrines tend to be, at least when you're talking about inter-Christian dialogue, the biggest obstacle for so many millions of people in becoming Catholic, including myself. And so a good defense of the Marian doctrines, I guess that would be my number five out of the five.
All right, Jacob.
All right. Thank you. Thank you guys so much. This is going to be so helpful.
Yeah, hang on. We'll send you the book. I want to be helpful to you in one other way, because I think there's a person who could be very helpful to you, and his name is Steve Dawson. He founded St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Oh, yeah.
And they have a series of videos and trainings on how to share Jesus with other people. And I'm going to see Steve next week, and I'm going to ask him if we can get you access to their training materials, Jacob. So shoot an email to radio@catholic.com.
And don't forget to send him out some pillars.
Oh, yeah, pillar. We'll tell, right. Yeah. You know, pillar of fire, yeah, send him some of those. And then we'll see if we can get Steve Dawson to help you out, because I think he's going to be thrilled to hear about what a fine person you are and the work you're doing there in Katy, Texas. All right, Jacob?
All right, that is amazing. Thank you so
right.
much.
All right, God bless you, brother. I mean, you're doing what we aspire to do.
Amen.
So I mean, we're happy to be in on your side as much as we can. Hang on, we're going to get information from you, and send me an email at radio@catholic.com. Emma's in Hayden, Idaho. She's watching on YouTube, and we haven't talked to her for a while. Nice to hear from you again, Emma.
Hi.
Happy Easter.
I'm actually in Happy Easter. I'm in Costa Rica, and I'm not bragging.
What'd you do? Or did you have to flee the country, Emma? Come on.
We go a couple times a year.
Oh, okay. All right.
Yeah, we're spoiled. I went to Sunday Mass, and it was all in Spanish, and I speak okay Spanish, and I picked out a few things. But then I got in line for communion.
Okay.
And I folded my arms across my chest, and he just looked at me. So I opened my mouth, and I wanted to get the sentence right, and he put the wafer in my mouth.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay.
What do I do?
Yeah. Well, there's...
I was mortified. I knew I couldn't spit it out.
No. You go ahead and receive our blessed Lord and take it as a blessing from our Lord. It's not something that you...
Really?
Yes. Take it as a blessing, because that's not something that you intended. And so in a situation like that, I always think that's an example of the Holy Spirit. He is sneaky. He does stuff like that.
He is sneaky.
God just loves to bless people in ways that are surprising. Now, of course, you don't continue to do that, but take it as a blessing. And remember, you know, this is something that's quite popular in the United States, but it's not necessarily everywhere. And in fact, I've discovered as I travel around the United States, there are even some parishes that tell you not to do that. If they're not very many of them. I mean, forward and do it. I've had parishes. I don't understand it, but I remember being at a parish where they said, "Do not come forward." You know, evidently the practice had been around and such, and this particular pastor said,
no,
don't do that. You pray where you are and ask for God's blessing and that sort of thing. So Hey, you know, I learned something there. This was a few years back now, maybe 10, 15 years ago where that happened. But, you know, it just made me realize that, hey, the practices here in the United States are not necessarily universal, you know, and not uniform all around the world. So nothing to worry about there. And certainly, you know, it's not that that priest did anything wrong. It's probably just a different practice where he is.
Okay, Emma?
I feel so much better. You have no idea.
All right.
Well, good. Go back to the beach and call us when you get back to Idaho. Sorry, Emma. I put her on hold because we're going to the break. Sorry, Emma. We got to go to this break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
As we read the Gospels, every Christian faces the question again and again, what does Jesus mean? Getting the answer right is critical to both growth in holiness and fruitful evangelization. Want to know Jesus better so you can introduce him to your friends? Then it's time to get serious about understanding his words. Why not join Catholic Answers for our 10th annual Apologetics Conference? Learn from me the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ, September 26th through 29th, right here in sunny San Diego. Learn from our guests, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, Father Sebastian Walsh, Billy Junker, Father Paul Check, and, of course, all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. It'll be 4 days of fun, faith, fellowship, and a live radio show. Seats are still available, but going fast, visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today.
A beacon is a light, and we'll shine it on God's Word. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth on most of these EWTN stations. Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Little bit of groovy music there for you on a Thursday afternoon. Thanks so much for being here with us. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Analia came in here into the studio and just told me to say this on the air. Oh, that's very helpful. So I didn't know this. At Catholic.com, we have a tract, How to Pray the Rosary. So for Jacob, who just called from Katy, Texas, if he wants to check that out, just go to Catholic.com and look in the tracks, and you'll find one on how to pray the rosary with a video. I didn't even know that we had that. So thanks, Analia. Emma, no, we just talked with Emma. Keel is in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Keel, thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question for Tim.
Hi, thanks, Cy.
Yes.
Tim, I spoke with you on Tuesday.
Okay.
About Sister Faustina and the Divine Mercy and just really having a hard time understanding.
Yeah, redemptive suffering. I remember that.
Yeah. So you said a lot of things that made sense.
Yes.
You did a great job of explaining the sufficiency of Christ and how that's not where you all are going.
That's right.
And you talked about the instrumental causality of priests, and then for lay people, it would be more like secondary.
Secondary causality. Yes, yes. And basically, if do you want to pick up where we left off?
Yeah. So since then, I've thought about other things, other ways in which we participate. I mean, even things like we're actually told to pray for other, for
yes.
each other. I mean,
beautiful.
Very, so super clear in other ways. Or even
yes.
having children. God doesn't just keep creating children. He has you come together, and we participate even in that. And just
beautiful.
He just seems to be really into participation.
That's
so,
right.
So it's kind That's of making right. sense.
Yes.
But two things. One is beautiful. In looking at Protestant commentary,
yes.
what keeps coming up is, well, the word used, I think it's the Greek word is like phlipsis or something like that.
Yeah, for suffering.
Is never used as to refer to what Christ suffered. But then I thought of
That's not true.
Isaiah, and I don't know what Greek word it used, but it's translated as in Isaiah 53 that he was afflicted. So, okay, if you could help me with that. And
sure.
Then,
yeah, but let me, real quick there, like? Because phlipsis, the Greek word for suffering, is used in Colossians 1:24. Gosh, you're bringing back memories. I remember way back in 1986, when my good friend, Father Mitch Pacwa, was debating Dr. Walter Martin. Martin made that very argument. Actually, it was John Ankerberg who made the argument. And Walter Martin said, amen, brother. And Father pointed out, no, the word is used in Colossians 1:24, where St. Paul says, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, same Greek word, in my body for his body, which is the church. You can't get any more plain than that text. And the only thing Ankerberg and Martin could say is, well, that's not talking about actual suffering with the sufferings of Christ. It's actually talking about proclaiming the gospel in the midst of suffering. So it's not the suffering, but it's the proclamation of the gospel that saves souls. And I tell you, when I heard it, it just rang so hollow with me. Okay, so I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for which, in my body for his body, which is the church. That's the preaching of the gospel? Really? No, it's not. This is the great gift that we have as Christians. You know, let me add to what we were talking about before. In fact, I'm so glad you called back. This is great, because I remember when we hung up, we ran out of time, and I was like, oh, I had a lot more I would like to share. But I remember my spiritual director, who was also my Greek professor when I was in the seminary, he said, you know, in understanding what you're talking about here, that's participatio, whether we're talking about our being mediators, right? Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. Absolutely. And yet, in the same context of 1 Timothy 2:5, when it says that there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, if you back up to verse 1, St. Paul says, first of all, I exhort you, brethren, that prayers, supplications, thanksgivings, be made for all, for kings, for leaders, and for all men. Why? For God wills all to be saved. Why? For there is one, I'm skipping down there to verse 4 and then verse 5, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And then you go to verse 7, for this reason I was called to be an apostle. Right? So think of what's happening here. Paul is saying, I want all of you to be mediators, because remember, intercessor and mediator are synonyms, right? What is a priest by definition, but a mediator between God and men, right? Well, we're all priests. I learned that in Baptist Sunday school, man, when I was 8 years old. We're all priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. How can we all be priests, which is a mediator between God and men, if Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men? Because of what you're saying so well. You already said it. Because we participate in part in that which Christ alone possesses infinitely and absolutely. And we can talk about our being intercessors, mediators, which are synonyms, right? That's what a priest is. We can talk about all of the gifts that we function in the New Testament. We could talk about bishops, pastors, right? 1 Peter 2:25 says that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop, poimena, which is pastor. He is the shepherd and episcope, or episkopos, shepherd and bishop of our souls, right? He is the one shepherd, the one bishop. He is the good shepherd of John 10. Well, guess what? We got lots of shepherds. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, right? There, the Holy Spirit has placed in the church prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, right? How is that? If Jesus is the one shepherd, how can there be lots of shepherds? If Jesus is the one bishop, how can there be lots? You know, and we could literally go down the list, right? Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, he is our one leader, right? And yet that same Greek word for leader or master in Matthew 23 is used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, submit yourselves to your leaders who are over you in the Lord, right? And I literally, we could do the whole hour just showing how that basically all the gifts that we function in as Christians in the New Testament are first and foremost in Christ infinitely, all right? And we simply participate in that which Christ alone possesses absolutely. And the same is true when it comes to suffering. So Paul says, yes, Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. He alone suffered and died for our sins. I think we mentioned this when you were on the air with me on Tuesday. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. It's through his suffering and death on the cross that we are saved. And yet, what does Jesus say in Luke 9, 23? Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple, right? And it's funny, I said to what's your name again? Cy Kellett. I said to him after we got off the air, I said, oh, I wish I would have mentioned 1 Timothy 4:16, where St. Paul says to a young bishop that he had ordained, Timothy, a young priest, or young bishop, we believe in the tradition, he was a bishop. But Timothy, he says, take heed unto yourself and unto the teaching, for in so doing you will both save yourself and those that hear thee. So when it comes to salvation itself, we participate in, and as you know, we mentioned the last time, priests in an instrumental sense, all of us in a secondary sense. And what that means is the priest in an instrumental sense, when he confects the Eucharist, he could be the worst sinner in the world, but if he confects the Eucharist, that's Jesus. And there is no impairment whatsoever to that sacrament because the sacraments operate what we call ex opera operato in Latin, which means out of the acts, it has acted, right? That's an instrumental causality. But we're called to be secondary causes in salvation, which means, Cy Kellett and Tim Staples, if we pray more, we fast more, we work and pray and read and listen and study, we can be more effective in the way we bring Jesus to people, and we can affect the numbers of people we help. That's called secondary causal, a secondarily causal relationship in affecting whatever it is we're affecting. And so when we're talking about, you know, us praying for people, hey, there are some who have gifts of the Holy Spirit in ways that others don't. The gift of conversion, like Pope St. John Paul, Padre Pio, had gifts of conversion. They were so holy, people could just walk into their presence and fall down and say, I want to go to confession, right?
Yeah, yeah.
They're so holy, and they have this gift of conversion that sort of thing happens. You see that in the scriptures, you know, with St. Paul. They would just touch a handkerchief to his body and take it to someone and touch them, and they would be healed because of the gift. That's in Acts chapter 19, verse 20. We see that with Jesus in Matthew 19, the woman just wanting to touch the tassel of his garment, right? So, you know, you and I, if we work hard and we're praying and we're holy, we can be a better, more perfect sort of instrument for God in that secondary, causal sense, and we can bring about more souls being saved. And that's why Paul, and I did mention this to you last time, in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he'll say, for this reason, I've become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. Romans 11:14, he says he wants to save his brethren after the flesh, the Jews, right? Save them. He says, provoke them to jealousy, whatever I have to do in order to save some of them, right? Now, why is all this a reality? Why and how can this be? It's real simple in this sense. As Father Brandon, God rest his soul, the holiest, smartest priest I ever knew, I think the smartest person I think I've ever known. But Father Brandon put it in simple terms all those years ago in the seminary. He said, here's the bottom line. John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things. He said nothing. Why? Because the first principle of merit in the soul, in the life of a Christian, is the charity of Christ. It's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. So notice, it's not me, it's Christ in me, but at the same time, it is me. Because I have to cooperate with that grace. And that's why, you know, the scriptures can be so replete with examples of how we save souls, we heal, we can do all sorts of things, even though it's Christ in us. But why is it also us? Because there is that secondary causal relationship. So here's again, John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? But what about, Father Brandon said, what about when you get in Christ, what can you do? Right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, St. Paul says, I can do all things, not through Christ. It actually says in Greek, in Christ who strengthens me. So notice, outside of Christ, what can I do? Zip. In Christ, I can do all things, and that includes merit salvation, right? Not by my own strength. It's not of works, lest any man boast. Absolutely not, because it doesn't come from me. That is from my nature. It comes from Christ who empowers me, right? I can do all things, including meriting eternal life, and not only for myself, but for others. In the sense of meriting, in the sense of through our merits, as Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if I suffer, I think he uses the word we there. He says, if we suffer, if I suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, which is made effectual in you enduring the same sufferings that we suffer. Is that Catholic or what, Cy Kelly?
It's Catholic.
I mean, that's what we're talking about. It's all about being in Christ. And once we get in Christ, then, oh my goodness, through the power of Christ, we can do all sorts of things. And that's where redemptive suffering, cooperation and salvation, both for ourselves and for others, comes in. And I'll leave you with one more text there, and that's go to James 5, 19 and 20, where James says, if anyone sees a brother in sin and warns him of his sin, what will happen? He said, let him know he will have, and he repents of his sin, of course, let him know he will have saved a brother from his sin. He will have saved a soul. That's what we're talking about. Now, I can tell you, sister, that when I was Protestant, we would never say that. I just saved a soul, praise God. We would never say that. We would say that's blasphemy. Well, guess what? James did, and so does St. Paul. He says it all over the place. And why is that? Because they were Catholic. Does that make sense? Is she gone?
No, she's still there. Does that make...
No, I am... I think I told you on Tuesday that my brain had exploded when I was reading Sister Faustina, and I think the same thing just happened, but in a very different way.
Okay.
Like, all the pieces are kind of fitting together, and praise this God. Is just so not how I thought for so long.
Oh,
but
yeah,
it
yeah.
just makes so much sense.
Yes.
Well,
praise God.
So, Kim, Can I ask, how do you do this? How do you suffer and have that affect someone? I mean, at a very practical.
Can you wait through the break to get an answer?
Yes. Yeah, just hang in there.
All right, hang on. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I don't like looking back. I prefer to look forward and keep moving forward. There's plenty to cover. I do a lot of research and try to dig out the bits and pieces of a life or of an agenda that people don't want to talk about.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Keel is on the line. And I got to tell you, Keel, Tim's not kidding. He was concerned after that last time you spoke. He said, oh, I wish I had talked about, it was the letter to Timothy, right?
Yes.
So you had a
follow-up. You know what? He did, because I took notes and I have down 1 Timothy 4:16.
Oh, I did.
You know what I did, though? He's a better person than he thought
yes.
he was.
No, Keel, what I did was I mentioned it. But I didn't quote it because we were out of time. So I did mention, right. I said, and check out also 1 Timothy 4:16 because I didn't have time.
So what was the follow-up question? Now I've forgotten what Keel just asked.
Yeah, what Keel asked, and thank you, Keel, because this is fantastic. She said, now, how do you do it? Yeah. How do you actually, you know, get this to happen? And you know what, Keel? It is so simple. It is just a matter of the intellect and will, just as in any human action. That's all you need. The intellect knows, hey, this is what I should do. The will engages and you act, and that's all you need. So you want to offer your suffering. Let's say, you know, when I had a stroke 2.5 years ago, man, I had so many opportunities. I could just line up the people that I could that I could bless. And all you have to do is mention it. You know, and it doesn't have to be, you don't have to do a certain, you know, some exercise in, you know, I got to stand up and kneel down and do all this. No, you can be completely silent, and in your heart of hearts, you just simply say, I offer this suffering for my wife. I offer this suffering for my kids. I offer. It can just be a thought in your head. And if we as Christians would understand that we are the most powerful people in the universe because of our baptism, we have been incorporated into, I'm getting goosebumps right now, because when you get incorporated into Jesus Christ, you are incorporated into God, the God-man, the most powerful being in the universe. And so you're tapping in like into an electric plug here, and his power is sourcing through your veins. And so when you say, you know, I offer this for whomever I am offering it for, that is power. And saying prayers for, praying for, it's the same principle, but it works in transforming the universe. Understanding, of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, right? We are buried together with him through baptism, so that just as Christ was raised in newness of life, we may be raised in newness of life. Because we're buried together with him, we're raised with him, and we experience that resurrected life. And we say, you know what? I can't keep this to myself. I'm going to share this with everybody I can. And just by saying a prayer, offering this sacrifice, offering. And you know what? What's really cool, Keel, is you. It's not just a matter, Si, of offering sacrifices and suffering, although that's huge, but our joys. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:26, St. Paul says, because we're members of the body of Christ. In fact, if you go back, you know this, Keel, because you know your New Testament. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, and St. Paul says, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? The answer is no, right? We need each other. But in verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member rejoices, all. How in the world does that work?
Oh, man.
Is that cool?
My gosh.
So if one
member. How many times have I wondered that?
Yes. So if one member is rejoicing, guess what? Bring everybody else in with you,
you know? Yeah.
And say, I'm offering my joys. In fact, we have a prayer we say with our kids every morning. You know, we offer our prayers, our joys, our suffering in union with the Holy Sacrifice of Mass said throughout the world. You know, and we have a litany of other things we say. But, you know, those aren't just words. That is power. When you understand you're a member of the body of Christ, so we're connected to one another. So when we offer our prayers and joys and whatever, we're affecting other members of the body of Christ. And then, of course, even beyond the body of Christ, through our petitions, we're changing lives. Is that cool or what, Keel?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, it is. Thank you.
I have a feeling you're going to call back when Tim's on again, because you're going to process this now, huh?
I was just thinking that.
And Keel, think about how you and I were taught. I was taught from the time I was a kid that this is blasphemy because it's taking away from the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. That's what Martin Luther taught. That's what John Calvin taught, unfortunately. What they did not understand is we're not taking away from the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. We are participating, and you got it, Keel, because you used that word, participatio. We are participating in the sacrifice of Christ and in his merits. That is the principle whereby we become grace machines.
Grace machines, I like that.
Well, we'll look forward to talking with you again, Keel, all right?
Thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
Yeah,
God bless.
And if there's anything that we publish that would be helpful to you, just I'll tell you what, I'll put you on hold. You can tell Edgar
or you
can think about it.
Keel, do you have my book, Behold Your Mother?
Keel?
I do. No, I'm thinking about it because I just bought Joe Heschmeyer's on the Eucharist, but no, I do not think I have that one.
Well, we're going to send you out a gift, Keel. You just hang on the phone, and I want you to read my book, Behold Your Mother, because I have a whole chapter, well, two chapters, one on the plan of salvation and then Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, where I talk about all of this and more. You are going to love it.
Keel, hang on. We'll get an address for you, and we'll send you off Behold Your Mother. I wanted to ask you about something related to what, because you were talking about, you know, making an offering of your suffering.
Yes.
But, like, I have heard people who will kind of like, and I guess it's mostly saints, but they don't have a specific person they're offering it for.
Sure.
They just say, for whatever you can do that? You can just turn it over to Jesus and let him do what he wants with it?
Si, you always bring up the stuff that needs to be brought up.
Oh, do I really? aren't I good
no,
as a
No, but
host?
That's so important. But you're right. You can, and that's true about indulgences and everything else. You can offer it for somebody specifically, or you can just generally say, for whoever is in need, Lord, and your will be done. And what you find is that great saints, when they're in terrible suffering, that tends to be the norm.
Yeah.
My wife, who is one of the most incredible human beings on the planet Earth, all seven of her labors, she offered up for particular people, and she would call out their names during labor.
Really?
Oh,
God,
my gosh.
Bless her. Wow.
And we had nurses in the delivery room crying
Oh.
I am serious.
Yeah.
On more than one occasion.
It's a beautiful witness. It really is a beautiful witness.
It's an incredible witness. So, yes, but you just offer it up and say, Lord, your will be done. That's beautiful.
What a great conversation with Keel. I'm sorry to those we didn't get to, but we'll come back and do this all again tomorrow. Well, first of all, Tim, thank you very much. I enjoyed the hour.
And great to be with you.
And
brother.
The conversation we had before, which will be coming out on Catholic Answers Focus.
Yes.
We recorded earlier this afternoon. That'll do it for us. For this episode, however, we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.